going to talk about thankfulness. And thankfulness is a big deal in Thanksgiving. Often, the only time we talk about thankfulness is at the dinner meal. How many of you guys have ever prayed over the meal and you did the whole circle around and let everybody say what they're thankful for? Yeah? Kids are like, it was forever. That's when you don't want the family there, right? It's like just your brothers and your mom. And, you know, but I mean, that's a great thing. We just started a thankfulness tree at our house, a little deal where we put things on little cards and we hang them on there, talk about what we're thankful for every day. And it's just a little challenge. We've done that for the last couple of years. I start having to get creative after a while because I'm running out of stuff, you know. So I'm like, I don't know, I'm thankful for air. I'm thankful for air today. Put that on the tree. But one of the things that I thought we'd talk about, since November is still about Thanksgiving and generosity, and we're sort of tagging a little bit of what we did in May, is the whole concept of why Element Church does what we do. I think in the last, and Jamie, I think you shared this with some people, in the last couple of weeks, we've had people very inquisitive about why we do what we do. People have said, why do you guys rake leaves? Why do you guys, you know, give clothes to people? Why do you guys do the team meal? Why do you guys this and why do you guys do that? And people are super inquisitive about why we do what we do. And when I've had to answer this question, this is what I've come up with, is just a simple question, because sometimes I don't want to get into all the methodology of why we do what we do. I just tell them this: because God is good and we're thankful. And when it comes down to it, isn't that it? Because God is good and we are thankful. Think about this. Think about this. Why? I mean, how many of you on a second Sunday or any of these community outs would love to just sit at home and chillax on the bed, right? I mean, yeah, I'm raising my hand. Because there are times, listen, there are times like the raking day, that was fun. But there was that moment, like right when I was getting up, that I was like, fall back to sleep. Forget, right? And I have to come back to this thing all the time, is why do I do what I do? Why am I living my life in a way that I'm living it? It's because God is good and we are thankful. Why are we collecting coats for people that we will probably never meet, we'll never sit down and have a meal with? Because God is good and we are thankful. Why do we rake yards? Why do we hand out hand warmers? Why do we open up our homes for community groups? Why do we provide a place on Main Street for people to come and just sit and soak up free Wi-Fi and ask the question all the time, how do you pay for this? I don't know how many times I could ask that question. How do you pay for this? Because God is good, and we are thankful. And I think, you know, even talking about how we give, why do we give locally and globally? For some of you who don't know, we give, I forget the percentage, we give a pretty good percent of what Element brings in, goes right out either to community, to church planning, or it goes to Lana Vasquez. Lana Vasquez is rescuing children in the sex slave trafficking area in Bangkok, Thailand. She also does ministry in Afghanistan and Pakistan. She is my age. We went to school with her. She's single. She is about this tall Latino woman who's got a deep heart and a deep passion to reach kids who are being sold into sex slave trafficking. You guys have been unbelievably generous to her. I get emails from her. I get stuff on Facebook from her about this, being thankful for this little church in Hayward, Wisconsin that's making a difference globally. Derek Mueller is a guy planning a church a lot like Element in an organization that's 103 years old and has never done a church like what you're a part of right now. And every month we give some to people like Derek Mueller who are tweaking and stepping outside and coloring outside the lines of traditional church and doing something different to reach people because God is good and he is thankful. We're giving money to help this guy start a church in La Crosse. We're giving money to help Steve Ferrana start a church in West Bend. Your money is going places. There is not, I think I added all this up, there is 85%, I think, of everything that comes in goes to something with a heartbeat. Something with a heartbeat. Only like 20-something percent goes to something that we can't disciple, we can't get saved, we can't tell about Jesus. And you're part of a church that in this neck of the woods, in the Northwest, I would say even in our state, that's just unheard of. Why do we meet where we meet? Why don't we have a building, right? Because, man, we can't disciple this. And we're thankful for Hazel for being so generous to us and opening up the doors to us. It's amazing. And see, when we talk about thankfulness should lead us to generosity. See, so many times we want generosity. We want to do the generous thing first and then be thankful later, right? Right? And this is what happens is typically in a setting like this with a guy like this, we talk about giving your money, being generous. You need to be generous to the church. You need to be generous. Right? We make it all about this, don't we? Let's just be honest. I know you're looking at me like, I don't want to shake my head because he'll think I'm talking about him. You know, we do. And some of you are here today and you've been in gatherings where you've said this word, I told you, the church just wants my money. How many of you have ever felt like that? I know you shook your hand. I get it. Totally get it. That's all they want is my money. That's all they want. Church just wants my money. I've learned that if I'll focus more on thankfulness, that I naturally become generous. And where we want to go today is we want to go from the angle of thankfulness today. Because I think as a people, if we're really going to be generous, like the Bible talks about being generous, and it's not just about your money. We're going to talk about that later. Listen, Element Church doesn't want anything from you. We want something for you. And if you're here today and you mistakenly put us in the category of the church just wants my money, don't put anything in the box. Don't. Keep your money. You know what I really want you to get? That God is good. That God is good. The first thing I want to just say real quick is I had to do this personal analyzation of myself. When I was writing this all down, I started asking myself, am I truly thankful for what God has done in my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Am I really thankful for what God has done in my life? You know, am I truly thankful for the goodness that He's shown to me and my family? Am I truly thankful for the good times God has, for the times that God has corrected me and chastened me and disciplined me so I didn't hurt myself or hurt others? Am I truly thankful for the times God hasn't answered my prayers? Don't sing the Garth Brooks song. Don't do it. But, I mean, are you truly thankful? Think about all the prayers that you prayed that we could look back and go, thank you, Jesus, that you did not answer that prayer. Right? That you did not answer that prayer. Am I truly thankful that He placed me in a community of faith so I don't have to do life alone? Am I truly thankful that I have food on my table? You ever think about that? I think so many times we take that for granted, don't we? Am I truly thankful that I have clothes to wear? Am I truly thankful that what I deserve, God refuses to give me? Think about that. That really what I deserve, God goes, you really don't want that. You really don't want that. So I thought it would be interesting to look at three things that I'm thankful for, and these can apply across the board. And the underlying question through all this is I would say this, what will be your response to the gospel? When I sort of started going to church in high school, I didn't get it. The only reason I went to church is because there was a girl there that I wanted to date. That was it. There was no big holy, I think God's moving in my life and I want to get to church. No. It was Jennifer Smith. She was a cheerleader. Told a guy, hey, I want to date her. Don't look at my wife. I've told her the story. She's like, I can't. So anyway, like one of the guys said, wait, if you're going to date her, you got to go to church because she only dates people that go to church. Now, girls, listen to me. That's a good motto to start with. That's it. Get you a church boy. Right? There's a lot of good men at church. All you single men should have said, holla. Anyway, so I went to church. Went to church and I started going there and I was dating Jennifer. And the other reason I went there is Tim Marsh, who's now a pastor. Tim Marsh played for our rival football team, and all I did is I took the paper every Sunday and took it to Tim and said, look how bad you guys suck. I mean, I just ragged them all the time about how horrible this team was in Sunday school, you know. So while I'm supposed to be learning about Noah, I'm sitting there talking trash about Tim and the Hewitt Huskies. So I went to church, and a lot of what I heard was, all you need to do is receive Jesus. And I heard this terminology, and I would hear pastors go, it's just like a gift. You just receive the gift. That's it. Just receive the gift. That's it. Like, if you have a gift, like Christmas, you just receive it. And so it got really simple for me, and then I'm not lying. I had a God moment a year after that, and I did. I walked the aisle, and I said the prayer, and I received the gift. And then a day later, Jennifer Smith broke up with me. I'm not bitter about that at all. I just wish she'd call. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing I want you to think about. We tell people, just receive the gift. But let me understand, and this is all about how are we going to respond to the gospel. I think what, unfortunately, the terminology leads us to is this. Think about for a moment, if you're at Christmas and you give a gift to someone, and they receive the gift, and then they get up and they walk away, and they get in their car and they leave. Think about that. Guys, think about, you buy this beautiful ring for your wife, right? Beautiful ring. Like, you give it to her, like, you're all just jazzed, like, she's about to open it up, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, you're all, you know, you're just about to, and she takes it, she goes, oh, thank you. And she just lays it in, like, in her pocket or purse or whatever, satchel, and she just goes, and she leaves. You know the satchel. You guys, they're not, they've migrated to handbags to, like, but think about that for a moment. If we treated Jesus like that, isn't it a wonder why he's not impacting our lives? Here's the big deal. I'm here to tell you to receive the gift, but for the love, unwrap it. Get to know the gift. Let the gift impact your life. Let the gift have some influence on who you are and what you do. Don't just say a prayer and walk out. First thing I'm thankful for is this, is that God saves us. That God saves us. And here's the deal with this, is that it's a big deal to me because we all have a sin problem. From all the way to the beginning of time, we've had a sin issue. And the bad thing about the sin issue is we can't fix it. And if you're like me, that really is annoying. When you can't fix your own stuff. You know what I mean? And so we've had this sin issue all the way back from Adam and Eve, but the problem is we can't fix it. The problem is we need somebody else to fix it. And Adam and Eve tried to fix their own sin issue when they sinned in the garden. And what did they do? They made clothes of fig leaves to cover up their nakedness, right? And God looked at that, and they were like, God wasn't like, oh, you fix it. He was like, mm-mm. I'll make you some different clothes. And so, in the beginning of time, we've had a sin issue, and God spent thousands of years setting the stage for Jesus to come to fix our issue. And what's amazing about this, and why I'm thankful for this, is that he did not lay that responsibility on me. He didn't say, Wade, you are messed up, and you need to figure out how to fix yourself. But isn't that sort of what we do? I'll come to Jesus when I stop drinking. Come to Jesus when I stop being addicted. I'll come to Jesus when I stop looking at porn. I'll come to Jesus when my marriage is right. I'll come to Jesus when... And we try to fix ourselves. I've heard people say, oh, if I walked into church, the ceiling would fall in. You ever heard that one? Right? Then unfortunately, I've heard from Christians, oh, you hang out with him, man, you better you're gonna get struck by lightning, you know. We make it this whole thing where we have to fix ourselves, and God was not going to be pleased unless we do that. And we've lost the whole scope of the gospel. We throw out guys like Matthew in the gospel. We throw out guys like John and Paul. And throw those guys out. Guys who are messed up. Jesus fixes them. If you want to, I think I have this on here, Mark 10:45. Jesus comes and he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're here and you're wondering why Jesus came, And why should I be thankful that God saves me? You need to be thankful that God didn't say, you know what? You need to be the ransom. You need to die. Because really, in the grand scope of things, that's our judgment. That's our lot in life. That's our punishment. That is the punishment for sin. Here it is. People don't want to talk about punishment. Oh, don't talk about punishment. It's all about grace. It's all about forgiveness. I get that. But if we soften sin up so much, then we just become just numb to it. It's not a big deal then to go cheat on your spouse. It's not a big deal to just go out and get freaking hammered every Friday night. It's not a big deal to steal or kill. It's not a big deal anymore because God forgives. And listen, I'm down with that. God does forgive, but let me tell you, He's a holy God. Read the Bible. He's a holy God, but thank you, Jesus, that He's a forgiving God. And that He is a gracious God. And that He is a loving God. Because I don't know about you, I don't deserve any goodness. I don't deserve any of it. I deserve death. That's what I deserve. My salvation and life with Jesus is not dependent on my social economical status. It's not dependent on my race or my ethnicity. It's not dependent on my job. It's not dependent on where I am in the community. It is solely dependent on the choice to believe in Jesus and follow Him as a disciple. That's why I'm thankful God saves us. That's why I'm thankful. Sometimes we make following Jesus about how much money you make and what you drive. You know, other religions in the world, what they say is you cannot be saved. You cannot be one with God if you're born in this caste system or this caste system. Other religions talk about karma, and you can only receive as much good as you give out. How many of you know if we lived by that, how much good would you receive? Or would you be like me, a little bankrupt? A little in the red. Some religions of the world say it's impossible to be a friend of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. He's too holy. He's too good. He's too up there. You're so down here. And it's impossible to have relationship with God. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you follow His teachings, you'll understand, first and foremost, that He saves us with no strings attached. Go with me real quick. John 3:16. How many of you know this one? This is, if you grew up in church or whatever. Also, we have a YouVersion live event going on. If you've got a YouVersion Bible, you click on live event, you can find us on there. John 3:16. This is like the Billy Graham of scriptures in the world. You don't know who Billy Graham is, that's all right. Google it. 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, right? Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I say this all the time, and I'll keep saying it. We need to read 17. For the love, read the whole Bible, not just pieces you like. For God didn't send the world to condemn the world. God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but who, lost my spot. Just stuck on that. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. Here's the big deal. I'm thankful today that God saves us. I'm thankful today that God didn't send His Son into the world just to make me look more worse than I am. I'm thankful that God didn't send His Son into the world to go, okay, for my next illustration, it's Wade Bishop. and here's Wade's life, and play it over the big screen about how horrible of a person I am sometimes. I'm thankful for that. That He came into the world so that I can be saved. The second thing is this. Second thing I'm thankful for is that God uses people. Now this is bizarre if you can think about it. Why would a perfect, holy God use broken, imperfect, unholy things? See, other religions of the world says that God cannot come in contact with things that are not holy. But if you read the Bible, you believe in Jesus, and you follow Him, you'll see a God who not only comes to earth, but dwells and lives and communicates and befriends people just like you and me. Some people in the Bible that you would go, okay, I'm not that bad, right? Right? I'm not that. I'm not that. I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. God uses people. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that God uses people. I'm thankful that God doesn't give us like a test, right? A test before we can be used. Like it's not like I'm so thankful it's not this. Like, Wade, you need to go to church this many times. Wade, you need to do this many things. Wade, you got to give this much money. Wade, you got to. I'm so thankful that it's not this ladder climbing God that when I get to the top rung, God finally goes, sweet, now we can use you. And that's why I've had to change my own thinking, because years of ministry, I've been told this. Listen, when you have people come in and they have giftings and you know they want to serve, they want to express their giftings, they need to do this and they need to do this and they got to do this and they got to go through this and they... Now, there is some wisdom that you have to exercise, right? Some guy just comes off the side of the, you know, this new guy, and he's like, hey, you know, I can sing awesomely, you know? And, I mean, I'd like to hear. And if he can't, I mean, we got to be honest and be like, I think you need to work on that a little bit, you know? I mean, let's work together. But this is what we do, is we make it this ladder. And we say, you know what? You can't sing, you can't play, you can't serve unless you do X, Y, Z. Unless you go through 13 membership classes, baptized 4 times in the Jordan, and take a trip to Mexico. I mean, it's like, it's unreal. We make it so hard for people to be used, and God's going the whole time, I just want to use them. Can I just use them? I just want to use them. And unfortunately, we've done that in our society so much that it's spilled over into our psyche, and that's why a lot of us stand here and we feel like we can't be used by God. Because we've been told that over and over and over and over and over again. It goes all the way back to, well, you need to get your life right before you start. You know, God's got to start using you as soon as you stop drinking. Really? Really? Dude's been an alcoholic for 15 years. You really think he's just like, why don't we see if God will use him as an alcoholic? He used tons of people in the Bible like that. Tons of people. Some of you are here, and your marriage ain't the greatest. And so you just nix yourself out. You're like, well, God can't use me because my marriage is not great. You know what? Welcome to Element. We could all work on our marriages. There's not a marriage probably in this place that you would stand up and go, all right, we are the poster child marriage. We all need work. God, I think, gets delight out of using broken things. You know why? Because he gets the glory. It's all about him then. It's not about us. Right? Who gets the glory when God does something wonderful in your life, but you suck as an individual? Who gets the glory out of that? God does. Right? This scripture, God uses Matthew 28:19-20. This is amazing. It's like going to work with your dad. This is amazing. It says, go therefore and make disciples. Jesus is talking, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son, or the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, in 20, I don't have it memorized by heart, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the wonderful God using people. So not only does he use people, but he invites us on his mission. Think about how awesome this is. The God who created the universe, created everything, has a redemption plan for mankind. You get on board with Jesus, and God goes, you want to come to work with me? But God, I just started following Jesus. Like, I don't even have a Bible. I'm still trying to read Job, you know? Some of you get that. Right? Right? And God goes, I don't care, man. You're my kid. You get to come to work with me now. You get to go share the gospel now. But God, I don't have all the scriptures memorized. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And God goes, don't worry about it, man. I'm with you. Like the Holy Spirit's with you. Don't worry about it. Well, I'm going to sound stupid. No, it's okay. It's all right. Come to work with me. How many of you ever take your kids to work with you? Have you ever done a come to work? Right? Now, if it was a bad experience, it's a wrong illustration for that. It's bad. He cut his finger off and everything, you know. I remember going to work with my dad. He worked in the supermarket industry. He came to work with my dad, and there was this place, Food World. How many know what Food World is? Back in the, nobody. Awesome. So a supermarket, grocery store, my dad was a manager, but I thought my dad owned the whole chain. I thought he owned the whole chain, and I was just a little tyke. And my dad set up in this, like, this little cubicle thing that was like elevated, and he could see like all the store. And I remember going in and getting groceries with my mom, seeing my dad, and thinking for some bizarre reason that once I stepped into the store, I owned it. I'm giving advice to people who are checking out people, like, you might have price checked that. You're bagging that wrong. Waving to my dad. Now, I remember one day my dad was like, hey, you get to come to work with me. I don't think he had planned that. I was sick and I had to go. But I remember going and sitting up in this thing. Like, I was sitting up here and I could see every aisle. And I was just like, wow. Wow. And he had the little intercom, like, clean up on aisle three. You know, that thing. And I remember, like, the day he said I could push the button. I didn't get to say anything. I pushed the button. And I felt like, wow, I'm a part of this thing. I'm a part of this thing. I remember when a new store opened up in across town, and they sent my dad over there, and we got to be in the store before anybody got in there. And me and my brother brought our skateboards, and we're skateboarding through the grocery store, just skateboarding. We're like, yes, this is awesome. And it wasn't because of who we were. It was because of who my dad was. I'm here to tell you right now, man, if you're on your journey with Jesus, God's going, you want to go work with me? You want to go work with me? You want to go work with me? You want to get on my mission? You want to help save mankind? Like, that's huge. That's bigger than pushing a button on the intercom. That's huge. That's affecting mankind, life for eternity, for people. You get to be on that mission. I get to be on that mission. And that's amazing. God uses people. The last thing is this, is that God is always present. God's plan is to accompany us on His mission. God is always present. I don't know if you've been here before, but have you ever been in a place that was sort of sucky and you felt all alone? Been in that spot? You just feel all alone. If you're like me, you might have dealt with suicidal tendencies and you've probably gone through a little bit of that. And I remember in those moments where I was dealing with that in my own life, I never dealt with it among people. I was always alone. Right? Always alone. I'm thankful that God doesn't leave me alone. But here I am on the map, God sees me and He knows me. And let me add something to that. Even if I'm not walking with Him, He still sees me. He still knows where I am. Even when I'm doubting in my faith, even when I don't really believe that all this is real, God goes, I'm still with you. See, God isn't present like we are present. You ever said this here? Hey, man, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you when it goes down. I'll be there for you. Like, where I grew up, like, that was a big deal. Like, if you said you're going to be there when it goes down, you better be there when it goes down. Right? How many of you guys ever been in that situation? Guys are like, hey man, I got your back. And you turn around and all you see is their back. You know, people say, hey man, I'll always be there for you. Right? And it hits the fan in your marriage. It hits the fan with your kids. It hits the fan with your job. And you turn around and you're like, where are you at? And they're nowhere. And that's just us. Because we can't be everywhere at once. Because unfortunately, I can't fix your problem. I can't fix you. Go all the way back to one. But we serve a God who's always with us. I've been reading Joshua. I've been telling some of our guys, you want to stick your chest out while you read the Bible? Read Joshua. Read Joshua. Joshua, he's bad, Jack. He's bad. Joshua 1. Background, Moses dies, as you can see. Joshua is sort of like his right-hand man. So now Joshua takes over. And I think I got all the way down to 6. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun. How would you like that to be your title? Son of Nun. No, seriously, who's your dad? Some of you got that. In verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am given to them, to the people of Israel. Now, you're talking a whole nation of people. You're not talking about a church. You're talking about millions of people. Millions of people. Leading millions of people. It's like taking Minneapolis and going, hey, follow me! Millions of people. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, and as far as the great river, Euphrates, all the land of Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man, this is awesome, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wouldn't that be sweet? How about that, guys? God's like, hey, man, I'm with you. And nobody's going to be able to defeat you. I don't know about you. I bet Joshua's like, but like, man, you know, I'm walking a lot taller when God tells me that. He says nobody will be able to defeat you. In verse 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. Listen to this. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And in 6, he says, be strong and courageous. I'm here to tell you that I think a lot of us really need to hear that today, because you're probably dealing with stuff in your life, and the one thing that you ultimately feel, and it's not God, you feel alone. You just feel alone. And God is saying this very scripture that he said to Joshua, I'm with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. But wait, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters of who God is and what he says. Again, I'm thankful for this, because there's times in my life where I felt all alone. He tells his disciples in John 14, 15 through 17 about the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here's the great thing about God. He could have just sent Jesus. Jesus ascended and been all done, right? But he goes, no, I don't want you to ever feel alone. I don't want you to ever second guess my presence with you. I don't want you for a moment to think that you're in the muck and the mire of your life all by yourself. So I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, who will dwell in you, who will lead you and guide you. Isn't that amazing? Like, how much more can God love us? Acts 16:25 talks about Paul and Silas. They're arrested for sharing the gospel. Like, that's messed up. Sharing the gospel, they get arrested. They just go, hey man, let's just sing some songs. Right? They're shackled up, nothing to do. They just throw down, have a jam session. They're like, Lord, I lift your name on high. I mean, you know, they're singing hymns and songs to God, and guess what happens? Place just erupts. Earthquake happens. They're set free. And God is there. I often wonder if Paul and Silas didn't feel alone. I often wonder if they didn't. That's interesting. Yeah. So here's the next step. I don't expect you to understand generosity before you understand Jesus. And when I say understand, I don't mean you have to have them figured out. Because if you can figure out Jesus in your head, then, like, who wants to serve a God you can figure out in your head? Like, something ain't right with that. But what I don't want to do is get to the place where it's all about giving, giving, giving. You don't even know why you're doing it. You don't even know why you're serving. You don't even know why you're praying. You don't even know why you're singing. You don't even know why you're collecting coats. You don't even know why you're here. So with that, Brooke, do you mind playing something for me? For us? Go to Ephesians. I don't think I have this up there. Or I can just read it to you. Galatians, Philippians, Ephesians. Here's the thing. Is Ephesians says this, and this is really good. I'm going to get my thumbs to work. 2:8. I love this part, man. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man shall boast. In verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the big idea, is your response to the gospel today is a big deal to me. It's a big deal to me. Because I've walked a lot of my life just doing the motions, just checking the box, putting the money in, saying a prayer, and walking out, my life not changed one stinking bit. So I thought I'd do a little illustration. Because I think this is going to help us where we are. This is you, right? This is, it's a metaphor, girls. They're like, it's not me. It's a towel that says you on it. Use your imagination. This is you, all right? This represents who you are, everything. Your time, talent, treasure, relationships, your church, family, your kids, everything. Everything, all right? And this bowl is Jesus. Bless you. This bowl is Jesus. And often what we do is we say, God, we come to something like this, we hear the gospel, and we say, God, I'll give you maybe my kids. God, help protect my kids. That's noble. That's fine. That's great. And then we're like, you know, God, I really need a job. I lost my job. So, you know, God, can you help me find a job? Then we're like, God, you know, money's tight right now. I don't know what to do. God, can you help me with my finances? Do you see where I'm going with this? Play this game, and it's back and forth. And I played it for years. Refused to go all in. Because there were things in my life that I wanted to hold on to. There are things in my life that I did not want saturated by Jesus. I didn't want tainted. I didn't want him to touch it. I knew that I couldn't hold on to my idols if I was all in. So this was me for a long time. And slowly, I went in. I started reading the Bible a little bit, horribly. So I was more saturated. And, you know, I said, well, I'll try out this church thing. And I got in a little bit deeper. I met some people. I even became more saturated. There was a time on a Wednesday night, Hoppin' Baptist Church on the Parkway, Birmingham, Alabama, where I got tired of just being half in. It's like, guys, if we're going to do this, do it. But I don't know what's going to happen. None of us do. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow anyway, with or without Jesus. Wouldn't it just be great to have Jesus to help you figure it out? This is what I'm hoping your response is to the gospel today. Is that you'll look at your life, and maybe some of you are like this, and maybe it's in the area of finances, maybe it's the area of your home, maybe it's the area of your marriage, maybe it's your job situation, maybe it's just your life and trust and belief in God. And this is what I'm challenging you to do, is to completely soak and saturate and let Jesus invade your space. And as I sit here and I look at this towel, it's slowly absorbing this water. It's slowly being tinted and tainted to the color of what it is in the bowl. And it's amazing when God starts to move, all parts of our life become affected. And if we sit there long enough, if we tarry and wait, even when times are hard, if we'll just soak, even when times get tough and the money ain't there, and my marriage is falling apart, and the kids are hellions, and things aren't going right, and the house didn't come through, and the car is broke, and everything is going to hell in a handbasket.
If we'll sit and we'll soak,
if we'll continue to be in this place, the Bible says that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. I tell this story all the time because it's the most tragic thing that ever happened to me and my wife, and it just shows God's goodness. But when we had our miscarriages, I hadn't had a suicidal thought in 20-something years. And I sat there on Hospital Road going towards the airport where the bridge crosses the river, and I was in an old beat-up Jeep. And I sat there and I hammered it down, because after the second miscarriage, I started wondering, what is going on? And guys, I was still here. Man, I was hurt. It's all hammered down on that old Jeep. And I looked at that bridge coming up. And I tell you, man, it's like the voice of God. It's like, Wade, it's okay. You know, sometimes we just need somebody to say, it's okay. Don't try to fix their crap. You can't do it. Just say this. You know what? It's okay. And when nobody was with me in that Jeep, Jesus was. And I went home that day. And I got to see my baby girl get born. You're going to fall into the things like that. Life is not a box of chocolates. Life is tough sometimes. Stand to your feet. That's why we need Jesus. So here's my invitation. Some of you are in this space where you're just half in. And I get it. I'm there. I was there, man. And there are times I want to jump out of this, right? Right? There are times as a believer where being a Christ follower ain't fun. There are times where people, where I just want to not love Jesus and do whatever I want to do. You ever had that? It's not worth it. I want to invite you, if you've not got to the place where you're all in, I want to invite